drawing near to God. You know, I don't know that you could actually preach enough about that, but we're not done. You know, that's what our theme is tonight, drawing near to God, as James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 8. We draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We've been talking about different ways to draw near to God, and we're not going to review those tonight. We wouldn't have time, but tonight we're just going to look at another way that I feel we can use this to draw near to God. And that is simply by increasing your passion. And, you know, we think about this. Passion, it's often the catalyst, if you will, for success. And the lack of passion is the equal catalyst for failure. Whenever you do something, when you're really excited about it, it seems you're driven. No matter what there is in the way, you're just going to keep pushing until you get that thing the way you want it. The passion is just a great thing. When we think about passion, the French military strategist Ferdinand Foch said, "The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire." Isn't that great? George Wilhelm, and I don't know his name, but he said something interesting. Nothing great in the world has been accomplished without passion. You think about those statements. The fact is that when you're on fire inside, the fire will eventually come outside. It's just like a house fire. It starts in the living room and pretty soon it's going out the windows and up the chimney and over the roof, and you just can't seem to stop a good fire. When, you know, William Ward, he wrote, "Enthusiasm and persistence can make an average person superior." I need that. I'm an average, I guess, person. And he says indifference and lethargic can make a superior person average. And these are just interesting sayings, but I believe that they're all true. And the bottom line is that hard work, you know, it beats out laziness. Hard work is actually, in many cases, more valuable than talent. You don't have to have great talents and a great mind and ability if you just work really hard, especially true in the Lord's kingdom. When you have passion and you're working and working and working hard, things just seem to work out. It's been said that knowledge is valuable, but passion is invaluable. And in the same vein, again, you don't have to be a scholar. You just have to have passion for God's Word. That'll fill all the voids. Albert Einstein was an interesting one. I really appreciated what he said. Albert Einstein said, "I have no special talents. I am only passionately curious." Now, there's a picture on that. Albert Einstein's been gone for a long, long time. But you know, his passion for science drove him. And many, many things that we know today are a result of his work. That picture up there I just saw last week on the internet. And when you look at that picture, it was a title on that picture, "Space Time is Swirling Around Dead Stars, Proving Einstein Was Right Again." I have no idea what that means. No idea. But I do know that his passion lives on today, and all those things that he tried to accomplish, people are still trying to figure them out. And without spiritual passion swirling around in our hearts, heaven is all but lost. And so think about that with me just a little bit today. Passion, zeal, a desire, passion for knowledge. You got to be like a bulldozer. You got to be like that. You know, imagine a big spiritual bulldozer going, taking you through life, and anything that gets in the way, it just plows it over and it goes straight. It pushes and pushes and pushes. Everything gets in the way just gets pushed aside because your goal is heaven and nothing's going to stop you. That's what that kind of passion is. And that's something that we need. We need that spiritual bulldozer. You need to be a spiritual bulldozer, as Paul said, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit in the Lord. Be a spiritual bulldozer, His own special people, zealous for good works. Be a spiritual bulldozer like Apollos. You know, he was a spiritual bulldozer, even though he had to be set right. He kind of got off course a little bit, but he was fervent in the Spirit. A spiritual bulldozer like the Christians in Corinth. Zeal had stirred up the majority. We need to be like that. We need to be that kind of spiritual bulldozer. You think of Paul's words to the saints in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Lord willing, we'll be studying that soon. And Paul, he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead." Think about it. I press on towards the goal for the higher prize, for the prize, the upward call. And that's that spiritual bulldozer kind of attitude. He's pressing on for the upward call. And that upward call, of course, is in God, Jesus Christ. And he says, anybody, you know, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Have that mind. Be a spiritual. Just put everything behind you that's not important and drive forward. Drive forward. So as we drive forward in our talk tonight, is we want to answer just a simple question. We want to take note. Because the answer of passion will draw us closer to God. The more passion we have, the nearer to God we will be. You know, how do you increase your spiritual passion? My granddaughter, we were told that she's been having a real hard time. She's real tired, having some problems. And we were told that they think she has an autoimmune disorder, disease, whatever. Well, you know, when I heard that, just the other day, I heard that, and immediately I got my phone. Immediately I'm searching the internet. I'm reading everything there is to know about autoimmune systems in children. You know, what are the effects? Is it long-lasting? Is it life-threatening? What is it? And I'm reading all these technical terms, trying to digest it all with passion. That's the kind of passion you feel. You have to do it. You know, I have to see this book every day. I have to read the Scripture every day. I have to meditate on these things. I have to be like the Apostle Paul and become mature. And let these things be in my mind. Passion. And that's what we do. And one of the ways we develop passion, of course, is through elevating your relationship with God. You know, that's pretty simple. You elevate that relationship with God. And in doing that, we ask questions like, what am I passionate about? It's like the Apostle Paul. You know, we talk about sinful pursuits. He had great zeal concerning persecuting the church. That was passion, but it was all misguided. What is our passion in life? Or do we have like vile passions? He talks about vile passions, sinful. He says, better to marry than to burn with passion. Passion of lust. And when you think about it in this world, rate your passion. You know, you have this scale up here. Rate your passion. Is your passion for sinful pursuits a cold one, I hope? Is it lukewarm or is it hot? That's what Jesus talks about there in Revelation 3:15. Are we lukewarm? Are we hot? Are we cold? What's our passion like? Do we have vile passions, sensual passions, do those burn inside of us a lust? What are they like? Are they cold, lukewarm, hot? What are our passions like? And when you think about the passions here, you think about the idea that if there's something wrong, you got to change it. And I think there's no better words than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us, you know, maybe drive a little bit of zeal, push a little bit of passion. Jesus himself is the one who said, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame, maimed, rather than to having two hands and two feet, but be cast into everlasting fire. And you can stop there. Everlasting fire. Boy, if there's something that'll burn and put a fire under you, cause passion and zeal to go one way, it's the idea of everlasting fire the other way. You see that? That can create passion. Whenever you're thinking in terms of, well, I'm measuring my zeal, I'm measuring what I'm all about, and am I cold, lukewarm, and hot in these areas? Boy, I'll tell you, if you're cold, you think about the words of Jesus. Let him put a fire under you. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell's fire. Again, there's that. You meditate on these things. Draw them in your mind and realize that this isn't the direction I want to go. And that's pretty hot down there. I'd rather have zeal for the Lord. I'd have to have fire, be fervent for the Lord, have passion. That can help. I believe that can help. And then, you know, think of this. Protect yourself forward. Project yourself, rather, forward. Project yourself forward, thinking spiritually to the judgment. We all know that scene, Matthew chapter 25. As we think about that scene and we're going to push ourselves forward to that scene, you know, how do you rate? Am I hot or cold when it comes to being on the left or the right? Have I done the things that Jesus asks me to do? Have I considered the poor and the hungry and the naked and you know, in a spiritual sense? Have I decided to go out and to reach out to the lost in a spirit? What am I doing and where will I be when the Lord Jesus stands before me or I stand before Him and He looks at my life? Am I cold? Am I lukewarm? Am I hot? How would we rate? Is the trend of our spiritual life going upward? Or is it kind of stagnant? Is it about the same? If somebody asks you a question, some stranger walks up to you and says, how's your spiritual walk with the Lord? What would you say? Would you say, well, it's good. Or maybe it could be better, you know. Yeah, I admit it could be better. Some days are better than other days. You know, my spiritual life's okay. Well, how do you rate that? Are you okay? Is a spiritual life okay? Or do you have zeal? Do you have passion? Is it something driving you and that something Jesus Christ? Is it the knowledge of heaven and hell? Is it the knowledge of a Savior who's awaiting, we're awaiting His arrival, awaiting for Him to take us on up into, what is driving us, that passion? I think those things are really important. And if something needs to change, we need to do it. So we need to make sure that we're doing that as we project ourselves forward. Jesus, you know, He said, Paul, writing of Jesus, Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul had a passion. He wanted to get that word out. He wanted people to come to Christ. He wants people to be saved. We need to make it a passion, a part of our practice to preach the word everywhere we go, in season and out of season. Just preach that word. I think that's the best way to develop passion. Every time you talk to somebody about Jesus, it gets easier and easier. You get more and more excited. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's nothing that burns a hotter fire than to see somebody's eyes go, you know what? That's right. I've been in the wrong church. I need to hear more. You know, I'm kind of excited about this. Boy, there's passion there. And every time you do that, it draws you closer and closer and closer to God. Passion is a great, great thing. Great, great, great thing. So we make it a practice. As you think about it, every month, just one time a month, on the first of the month, the middle of the month, the end of the month, I don't care when you pay your electric bill, whatever day you pick. Look at the judgment scene. Look at the words of Christ. Go through Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following. Look at who is going to be on the right. Who's going to be on the left? What puts them on the right? What puts them on the left? Who's going to go into everlasting joy in the presence of the Lord? And who's going to go into everlasting destruction from away from the Lord? And rate yourself. And develop passion. And realize that it's all going to happen. It's all. We need to be honest about it. As you meditate on it, be honest. And it'll change you. Something else too, examine your purpose. Examining your purpose and your passion by your motives. By your motives, we're thinking here. We want to look at our motives. Passion and purpose, they kind of go together. No one benefits from passionate ignorance, as we think of that. You know, think of this. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They had passion. They were on fire, but not according to knowledge. So examine yourself. We need to look at ourselves every once in a while and look at our motives. Look at our motives. You know, Bonaparte, he said, great ambition is the passion of a great character. Those endowed with it may perform very good or very bad acts. It depends on the principles which direct them. We need to have passion, but it needs to be according to knowledge. We need to be able to turn to the Scriptures and say, what saith the Lord? And answer questions from there, and it just builds and builds and builds. You know, a Christian without passion is like a river without water. A Christian without purpose is like a river without banks. And the water just flows all over the place, no control, no direction. Paul spoke in contrast to this. He said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. What is your motive when you speak about Christ? What's behind the words? What moves you and prompts you to speak about the Lord? And if you're not speaking about the Lord, where's the passion? Because I know that not talking about God with family, friends, new people, whatever the situation is, just avoiding conversations about God will drive you away from God. Have that passion. Think about what motivates you. And realize that we can have wrong motives. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can give yourself to all you possess to the poor, but what good is that if you don't have motive, love, right? Give yourself to be burned. What good? Motive, love. Without the right motives, it doesn't matter how fervent you are. Serving God in this context, serving God must never be about money. It's not about, well, this preacher over here and so-and-so over there, he said that if I serve God, I'll become rich. You know, people think that. Serving God shouldn't be about our glory. It's not to lift ourselves up or, hey, look at me and, you know, I'll look at what I have memorized and look at what I do for the Lord and how much work I put in and even how much passion I put in. But if it's about me, it's wrong. It's not about prestige. It's not about easy living. There's no guarantees from God that things are going to go perfectly well when you become a child of God. All the problems of life are just going to disappear. And I know preachers preach that, but we know better. What really makes a difference is when you have zeal and passion and other things become so much less important. And we think about that. What are our proper motives? Well, here's a good list. Love. Love for the Lord, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love of the Bible. When you think about what the Scriptures have to say, look at Psalm 119 with me. Just one verse. Psalm 119, 97. You there? Psalm 119, 190, or 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Love of the Word. Love of the lost. Have that desire to go out and seek the lost. I mentioned it already that when you have a love for the lost and you talk to people, people that are just without God, and you start to feel their responses and they just well up in you, that just amazing zeal and excitement and passion. It's the greatest thing ever. Love for the brethren. Love for the truth. You know, when you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, you realize how very, very important the love of the truth is. Because we're told there by the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that without a love of the truth, we cannot be saved. The reason people can't be saved is because they don't have a love of the truth. And so you have to develop a love for God's Word. And simply love for love's sake. You know, that it's really, love is one of the most powerful things, if not the most powerful thing God ever gave us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13, right? Faith, hope, love, and the greatest of these, love. That's what it's all about. And you develop these things. And then you look at yourself, how do I rate here? The love of the Lord. Am I kind of cold or am I lukewarm or am I really hot? And if you're one less than hot, you need to develop that passion. How is my love for the Word of God? Cold, lukewarm, hot. How's my love for the lost? Cold, lukewarm, or hot? The brethren, the truth, the love just for love's sake. Develop that passion. It makes all the difference in the world. And as we look, you know, Christians who have lost their love. Love for the Bible. Love for the brethren. Lost their love for the truth. Lost love just period. When that happens, then you become lukewarm. And somewhere down the road you become cold. And I hope you can see that, because lukewarm is getting away from God. And cold is having your back turned towards God. God didn't move. God still loves. He's still passionate. He's still full of zeal. It's us that moves. We want to draw close to God, and He'll draw close to us. We do that by developing and nurturing love. Nurture love. One definition of lukewarm, by the way, is serving God in such a way that it doesn't offend the devil. That's not passion for God. And when this happens, we have to intentionally take steps to correct it. Evaluate, am I cold, am I lukewarm, or am I hot? Be like the saints in Thessalonica, chapter 4, verse 9, when the Apostle Paul says, concerning love, brotherly love, we don't need to write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We need that. Number four, look above as you offer your worship. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 8. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through 8. Listen to this here. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant, some among themselves, and some said, "Why is this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, remember that, and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But verse 6, Jesus said to her, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me? You do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." And then we can read verse 9. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial." Do you know, when we're thinking about worship, and we need to think about always looking up. In other words, our worship, it needs to be in spirit and truth, but it needs to be fervent and from the heart and with passion. When we think about what she did, that oil that she poured upon the Lord's head, that canister that she broke and poured that oil on his head. It says very costly. They said 300 denarii. Well, I did a little bit of research, and it says here, according to John so-and-so, PhD at Nehemiah Bible College in Nigeria, the value of the alabaster flask of very costly oil, spikenard, the woman poured on Jesus' head, would today be somewhere between $20,000 and $30,000. A denarii was one day's work, $32. They said it could be sold for how much? Wow, this could have been sold for 300 denarii. That's a whole year's labor. She was worshiping God and she didn't care how much it cost. He was first. She was looking forward. We need to look forward, because that's going to make a huge difference in our lives. So many people trouble in worship because they're busy looking around the room. It's kind of funny when people say to me, "Do you know so-and-so was back there during the Lord's Supper doing this and that?" Really? What were you looking back there for? Or so-and-so, during the prayer, I saw them fidgeting with their phone. Really? Why are you looking at them fidgeting with their phone? The problem is that we're looking at the things around us instead of the things above us. We're not focused on God, who is above all, in you all, and through you all. Ephesians 4 and 6. We need to focus. When we worship, we should be focused on the King eternal, immortal, invisible God. When we worship, we need to set our mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 2. So, we have to keep our thoughts pure. We need to have our attitudes correct, motives holy, conscience clean, and the Scripture says, quench not the Spirit. And those things will develop passion. If you're actively involved, if you take the scale, every time you read the Scriptures, am I cold concerning my pure thoughts? Or do I allow some things in that maybe I shouldn't, but, you know, maybe I can just kind of convince everybody it's not so bad, well, then I'm lukewarm. Or am I just hiding it from everybody, then I'm cold. You see it? Is my attitude correct? Am I being renewed in the Spirit by my mind every day? Am I cold, lukewarm, hot? Are my motives holy because it's written, be holy for I am holy? Am I cold, lukewarm, or hot? Is my conscience clean? Can I say I have lived in all good conscience like the Apostle Paul? Am I cold, lukewarm, or hot? We want to be hot to the positive side. Passion. The Scripture says, quench not the Spirit. How do you increase your spiritual passion? Teach personal Bible studies. I want you to turn to Psalm 96 with me. And we'll be concluding with this. Teach personal Bible studies. Telling others, as I mentioned before, with passion and zeal just generates more passion and zeal. Telling somebody about Jesus, about His love, about the gift that He gave us upon the cross, about His promise to come back. It's like throwing gasoline on a fire that's already burning. And it just gets hotter and hotter and hotter and you just can't stop it. When we tell others about God, it's more than just being a Christian, attending services, singing hymns, giving of our means, remembering the Lord's Supper, doing good deeds. Nothing. And I mean nothing. Regenerates passion or reignites passion more quickly than starting a conversation about Jesus. With a believer or with an unbeliever. It's just absolutely amazing. And nothing will... This last point, I believe, is more powerful than all the others because I don't believe there's anything more powerful, anything that will draw us closer to God, like talking about God everywhere you go. And we step out of our timidity. We talk with neighbors. Talk with coworkers, servers, restaurants, strangers, subway people, the sandwich subway people, wherever you look at that subway. Neighbors across the back fence, spiritual temperatures rise when you talk about Jesus. And that draws you closer to God without any doubt at all. Increasing your passion. George Gallup poll, 1,300 people polled in 130 different countries who once attended church but no longer do. And when this happened, the one question that he asked on the survey is, what would need to happen for you to return to church? What do you suppose the number one answer was? Passion. Passion in the lives of the members and leaders. Passion for the Lord and for His church, for His promises that are seen in you are catchy. You know, we walk around, I have a cold, I don't want to shake your hand, here, just do that. Are we doing that with the Word of God? Are we treating it like a cold? You see somebody coming and you kind of, I don't want to get close to them. Or do you draw on them? Passion for the Lord, His church, His promises, seen in you is very catchy. And it rubs off. And you want that to rub off. You really do. I can't think of anything more important than Jesus. In Psalm 96, we'll close with this. Listen to these words. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of all the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joy and all that is in it. And then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. You see how exciting that is? Share that with somebody. Share that. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. That'll build you up. Listen, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, this means nothing. It may sound good, but it's kind of like zeal without knowledge. And the truth is, God gave us the knowledge what we must do to be saved. You hear about Him, you believe what you hear, you're baptized, your sins are washed away, having repented, and you're added to the body of Christ, and all these things are added to you. And if you're cold, not lukewarm or hot, but cold, you need to come back to the Lord. Make things right. If you have any need this night, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.